Over 30 years ago, I began praying for a tiny little nation the size of New Jersey. And this morning, I got to hear that language in my own church here in tiny little Reamstown, Pennsylvania. And so I just want to say, we don't always see the answer to our prayers immediately. Last week we talked about that. Part of prayer is, a big part of prayer is really that our relationship with the Father. And so I want to encourage you, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. If God puts a person on your heart, pray for them faithfully, even if it takes years to see any change in their life. If God puts a country on your heart, pray for them faithfully, because you never know when you might see a face from the place you prayed for. So, anyway, I was a little wrecked during worship because God is just so good and he's just so big. And he just orchestrates things in a way beyond what we can understand or even coordinate in our best planning. So, if God puts a place or a person on your heart, be faithful to pray. You never know how those prayers may be answered. And I've enjoyed getting to know Elizabeth over the last half a year. We discovered that she wasn't even born yet when Dwayne and I actually lived in her country. But it's okay because we were praying for believers to be raised up in her country. And so she's still an answer to our prayers that we prayed before she was even born, which God is so cool because he's like timeless, right? All right, so we are nearing the end of the summer. I said that last week as well, but I think a lot of people went back to school this week, right? The kids are back in class. Yes, a lot of kids went back to school, so that feels like summer's ending. We've been looking at life in the kingdom of God according to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And life in the kingdom of God is about relationships. It's about living in right relationship with the Father and in right relationship with one another. And this life in the kingdom of God starts inwardly, within our hearts. And here in chapter 7, Jesus is bringing his sermon, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, to a close. Last week, he summed it up by saying, "So in everything, because the Father is good and generous," is the concept right before his "so in everything." "So in everything, because the Father is good and generous, treat others in the same way you would want to be treated." This sums up the law and the prophets, is what Jesus said. And in today's section of verses, there are two challenges or warnings that he gives as he wraps up his sermon. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 7. We will look at starting at verse 13. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, you can open them or you can follow along on the screen or on your handout. Matthew chapter 7, we will start with verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." If we're going to live in the kingdom of God, we must recognize that the way of the world is not the same as the way of Jesus. Jesus used the word hadas here for the way. Literally, it can be translated the way, a road, a path, or a highway. But it is also used to reference an entire way of life, the patterns and habits and behaviors and ways of thinking. For Jesus's listeners, talking about the way or a hadas was not a foreign concept. Throughout the Old Testament, there are two ways that are outlined over and over and over again. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden, the two ways are represented in two trees. In Genesis 2, 8 through 9 and 16 through 17, we read this. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." We learn in Genesis 3 that the devil tempted Eve, ever so slightly by twisting God's command. He caused Eve to doubt that God is good. She was tempted to be wise in her own eyes. And when she acted upon the temptation, sin entered the world. That choice created the first separation between God and mankind. Fast forward several centuries to the time of Moses, when God called Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt and into the land God had promised to give to their ancestors. When Moses and the people were set free from slavery and they met with God in the desert, God gave Moses instructions for his people. These people that he was forming into a nation that would represent him in all the earth. After Moses gave the people the commandments from the Lord, he said this, "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live." And again, just before Moses died, he reminded the people of God's command in Deuteronomy chapter 30. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Again, that was from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Jesus's listeners in that day would understand this concept of a way, the way, or two ways, really. Like Moses said, choose life, choose to walk in the ways of the Lord so that you and your children may live, so that you will live in the blessings of God, so that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Those are Old Testament scriptures that Jesus's listeners would have known. And yet when we read throughout the historical books in the Old Testament, we see time and time again, the leaders of the people and the people themselves chose the way of death and destruction and curses. In Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah foretold of a servant of the Lord who would come to rescue them from sin, from themselves, really. He said this, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." the two hadaths, the two ways, were a familiar teaching. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In ancient times, a city was surrounded by a wall. And in the walls, there were gates. There were different sizes of gates. Some of them were wide gates and some of them were narrow gates. The wide gates would be connected to wide roads. The wide gates were for the chariots or carts or crowds of people that would be coming in and out of the city. And the narrow gates sometimes were just narrow enough for one person to get through at a time. And those gates were connected to pedestrian paths. And a lot of times, those footpaths that after they wound out of the city and into the countryside were more dangerous paths. I'd like to draw your attention to some contrasting words in these verses. Sorry. So we have wide and narrow, easy and hard, destruction and life, many and few. Let's take a closer look at them. Wide and narrow. Those words describe the gates. The wide gate is where anything goes. In our culture, we say, you do you. You don't need to leave anything behind to enter the wide gate. You can take it all with you. You don't really need to change anything in your life. You can just add Sunday morning to whatever else you're doing. Show up for a few hours and live your life the rest of the week. But to enter the narrow gate, you must travel a lonelier path, one that could lead to suffering, a path that twists and turns and has rocks in it and other obstacles along the way. Several years ago, our family visited Glacier National Park in Montana. Elijah, can you go to the next slide that has the path? There we go. Okay. We did a lot of hiking while we were there, and this particular trail is one of the trails that we hiked. It's called the Highline Trail. It starts off across the road from a parking lot. It just winds around some short trees and bushes, and it's like, okay, this is a nice path. We'll have a good hike. But before long, the path is not any narrower, but it just has a different perspective when the one side of the path seems to be missing. So it's still a narrow path, but you have a different perspective. And if you look, when you are on the path, if you're brave enough to look down the left side of the path, you can see the road below you. The Going to the Sun Road, which is like, you know, one of the tallest roads in the mountain there. It's below you. Many of you know that I have more adventuresome children than what I am. Thankfully, there is a guide wire that is anchored into the side of the mountain that you can hold on to as you're walking that part of the trail. I can guarantee you some of us gripped it harder than others. That path, after hiking quite a distance with that as your view, the path eventually gets to a spot where the terrain is even with the path again. The path isn't any wider or narrower there. It's just a different perspective. Because again, you finally have, you know, if you trip and fall, you have a place to land. That hike is what my kids would call a type 2 fun. Some of you guys understand type 2 fun, right? I don't know if I'll be able to explain it as well as this generation would be able to, but type 2 fun. It's not necessarily fun while you're in the moment, but when you look, because it's uncomfortable or it stretches you or it's difficult, it challenges you. It challenges your endurance. It challenges your mental capacity. Whatever it is, it's challenging. But when you look back, you look on it fondly because of the things you learned or the things that you experienced or because of the memories that are now attached to that fun. Jesus is saying his way is narrow. And it might not always be fun in the moment. The way associated with the wide gate is easy because no effort is required to follow the crowd. You can easily proceed down the path of least resistance and live an uninterrupted life. But the way of the narrow gate, Jesus says, is hard. Good things rarely are easy. When we follow the way of Jesus in his kingdom, it is the way of the cross. Not only did Jesus go the way of the cross, but he also calls us to go the way of the cross, not literally, but figuratively. He said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it." The way of the wide gate is easy. The way of the narrow gate is hard. It involves dying to ourselves in order to truly live. Two more contrasting words here, the next two. Destruction and life. What is the outcome of the wide gate and the easy way? It seems like that would be the good way, right? It's comfortable, it's easy, it's what a lot of people are doing. But Jesus flips it here, and he attaches destruction to the wide, easy way. And then he attaches life to the narrow, hard way. The outcome of the easy way is destruction. The word that is used here could also mean ruined. Ruined means no longer fulfilling the purpose for which it has been made. If something is ruined, you can no longer use it for what it was supposed to be used for. The outcome of the easy way is ruin. The outcome of the hard way is life. When we follow the crowd through the wide gate and along the easy way, we find ruin where we no longer fulfill the purpose for which God has created us, to live for him, to worship him, to represent him to the people around us. Many will go that way, it says. But when we enter by the narrow gate and follow the hard way of Jesus, we find life. Jesus's hadas, his way, is not just a path along a mountain. His way is an entire way of life. Patterns, habits, behaviors, thinking patterns that lead us to true life, to abundant life in his kingdom. Jesus had laid out his teachings before the people. We went through two whole chapters of them this whole summer, right? He had laid out his teachings, his way of doing life. And then he says, as Moses did, I have set before you two ways, life or death, blessings or curses. So choose life so that you and your children may live, so that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. And this is the contrast between the easy way toward destruction and the hard way toward life and blessing that Jesus has been outlining all throughout his sermon. It is easy to be angry with your brother, Jesus said. It is hard to lay aside anger and not even speak ill of another. It is easy to follow our misaligned sexual desires. In fact, the world says those desires are actually central to our identity. It is hard to honor God and others with our bodies and our thoughts. It is easy to use words to manipulate others so you can get your way. It is hard to be honest and speak the truth in all situations. It is easy to hate those who hurt you. It is hard to love and pray for those who oppose you. It is easy to hold on to grudges or offenses towards someone. It is hard to forgive as we have been forgiven. Our sinful human nature so easily lives by this mantra, may my will be done, may my kingdom come. It is hard to surrender to the Father and pray, may your will be done and may your kingdom come. Jesus paints a picture. There are two ways in life that lead to two very different outcomes. And then as we continue reading in Matthew 7, he gives a warning. So Matthew 7, starting at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. All right, Jesus really does not mince words at all in his sermon, does he? What is he saying? What can we learn from those verses? First of all, he's saying, watch out for false prophets, for those who claim to be sent by God, but aren't. Watch out. Be on your guard. Notice he doesn't say, become watchdogs who are ready to tear to pieces the false followers of Jesus. He just says, be on your guard. Be alert. Watch. Be watchful. Jesus said, it will be hard to see them because they will look like sheep. So, how do we put some like discernment grid into this? How do we tell if someone is a messenger from God? There's three things that I think this text suggests. One is the life test. By their fruit, you will know if they are truly from God. By their fruit, what comes out of their life? by their character. The Message paraphrase says it this way: be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they are out to rip you off some way or another. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. Again, that's a paraphrase, but it gives us a different imagery to think about, right? Two times, Jesus says, you will recognize the false prophets by their fruit, by their life, by their character. And what determines fruit? The roots. The fruit is determined by the root, the kind of tree, right? Those who truly have a relationship with Jesus will have different roots, and therefore they will have good fruit. Now, this is not saying that anytime we see one or two pieces of bad fruit, we must be suspicious that the person is false or a fake or a phony. We know that even after we surrender our lives to Jesus and we begin living for him and we choose to walk that narrow path, we know that we still fall. We still sin at times. The fruit Jesus is speaking of is habitual sin, the keeps on sinning kind of bad fruit. The first test is the fruit. What comes out of a person's life, their character. The second test is the teaching test. What are they teaching? This week, I heard that, which I think is very interesting. On average, Christians read a lot more than non-Christians do, which is kind of interesting, right? Did you know that the word disciple means learner? So, like, if we truly are disciples of Jesus and we want to follow him, we are going to want to learn. What does it mean to follow him? What does that look like? There are so many new books written every year. But even the books that seem to be good need to be tested up against the Word of God. The second test is, what are they teaching? Does it align with the truth that we have in the Bible? Be aware of progressive Christians even, who know how to use the Christianese language to help them sell books, but whose books are not aligned with the word. Do as the Bereans did in the days of Paul. Like, you guys remember who Paul is, right? He wrote a large part of the New Testament. Like, we look at his writings and we're like, wow, Paul really was inspired by God. This group of people, when Paul was teaching them, they didn't just say, oh, Paul said it, it must be true. They dug into the Old Testament scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. It says, they received the message, the Bereans received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The reality is we have information overload at our fingertips. We can find anything that matches up with what we think is good and true. We've got access to it all. Now more than ever, we must test the teaching. We must test and filter the information we consume. Does it align with the standard of truth in God's word? The third test suggested here is the do they know Jesus test. Jesus says not everyone who calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of the Father, only those who do the will of the Father. When you look throughout the remaining chapters in the book of Matthew, you see multiple times Jesus talks about the will of the Father, the will of his Father, the will of his Father. If you do the will of his Father, and is referring to his teachings, his hadas, his way of doing life. So the do they know Jesus test, do they have a real growing relationship with Jesus, more than just know about Jesus? In other words, it's not enough to just know the right things to do or say on the outside. It's about relationship. It all comes back to relationship, right? That's what we keep coming back to every week as we've been going through these chapters. Life in the kingdom of God is about relationship with God and with one another. The interesting thing with this test is that we can't actually test for it. I think Jesus is clever. He's the only one really who knows where someone else is at with him. In Jesus' day, there were many false prophets. There were people who claimed to be the Messiah and weren't. And I believe it's the same today. And Jesus is saying, watch out. Be alert. Stay awake. Do not be easily deceived. This morning, I would like to flip this warning that Jesus gave around and look at it as a challenge. A challenge to us. What if we become truth tellers to all of those around us? What if we live as true prophets or messengers who bring the truth of God to our homes, to our schools, to our workplaces, to our communities? What might happen in this region if each one of us seeks to live with an awareness of the Spirit of God who is with us and is within us? See, we read in scriptures that when we commit our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit. He lives within us. What would happen if we would live with that awareness every day, every moment of the day, everywhere we go, when we're milking cows, when we're serving people, when we're putting in generators, when we're digging ditches? What if we devote ourselves to obey the way of Jesus, and in doing so, we bear good fruit that points people to him? Earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and pat you on the back?" No. So that they may see your good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. This week I was communicating with someone who was telling me about a situation where they had handled something differently than normal, than what would be expected, than the easy way of the world. And the person with whom they were relating said to them, "What do you do to be how you are?" That struck me. What do you do to be how you are? Can people look at you in your everyday situation of life and say, "What do you do to be like that? What makes you so joyful? What helps you be patient in frustrating situations? What helps you give grace to the people around you? What do you do to be like that?" It reminds me of this quote from St. Francis of Assisi: "Preach the gospel at all times, and sometimes use words." We've been unpacking the teachings of Jesus this summer. And we as we get down to the end of his sermon, we come to a decision point. Will I choose to devote myself to the way of Jesus, the hard way of denying myself and following him through the narrow gate that leads to life? Or will I choose to follow my own way through the wide and easy gate that ultimately leads to ruin and destruction? Will I choose to live as salt and light in this world so that others can look at me and say, what do I do to be how you are? Or will I hide my light and watch as those around me run down the wide way toward destruction? My prayer for us today is this. Lord, may we have the desire to be the few who do hard things, who choose to practice the way of Jesus, and in doing so, find life in the kingdom of God as we live as salt and light on the earth. I'd like to invite you to stand and invite the worship team to come. Throughout this summer, and again this morning, we've been listening to the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus that bring life. There is power in there's power in his words. His word is powerful. It is active. It is living. It's not a dead word from 2,000 years ago. But his words, and the Spirit of God uses his words, even today, to work in our hearts and to bring life to us. His word is also described as water that washes our minds. You know, we get stuck in mindsets, like Tyler was talking about earlier. We have these mindsets. We pick up ideas and mindsets and hurts, and we take them with us, and we get stuck in those places sometimes. And I believe what the Lord is inviting us to this morning is to lay it down. I believe that the invitation that he is giving in his word is clear. There are two gates, two paths, two outcomes to life. Which one will I choose? Which one will I choose to walk on? It seems so backwards because the easy way should be the way of life. But according to Jesus, the easy way is the way of ruin. And the hard way is the way to life. So this morning, I just invite you as we worship, have a conversation with the Lord. Allow his Spirit to work in your heart. Which way will you choose? And it's not just the big decision, but it's the little decisions every day. Which way will I choose today? Which way will I choose in this conversation? Which way will I choose in this situation? Will I choose the way of life, even when it's hard? So let's have that conversation with the Lord. Allow his Spirit to speak to you as we close in worship. And if you want someone to stand with you in prayer, the prayer team is available. And I just want to pray a blessing over you before we worship. Jesus, I thank you that your word is powerful and active. It is alive and it is true. We thank you that your word brings instruction that leads us to life. And I just declare life in this place this morning. I ask, Lord, that you will give each one of us the desire to walk in your ways that lead to life. Help us deny ourselves. Help us deny our own way and be willing to go the way of suffering if we need to. To pick up your cross, your way, and walk in that. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the ability to do the hard things. So we ask, Holy Spirit, again this morning, that you would strengthen us and enable us to walk in obedience to you. We love you, Jesus. We want to live for your glory. We want to let your light shine through us. We want to see our families and our communities and our workplaces changed because of you. And so we invite you to do the work in us first. And then to strengthen us as we go out from this place. Let's worship the Lord and have that conversation with him this morning.